Well, there you have it. That's your introduction to our week of offerings for the Lottie Moon missions, international missions effort. Every year around Christmas time, Southern Baptists take up this offering to support missionaries and mission works across the world. And so you will have this month to pray through your opportunity to give. There are envelopes in the pew backs right there in front of you that can be used for that offering. And we'll be taking those all month so that you have opportunity to do that. There is a prayer guide in your worship bulletin, unless yours fell out. And I saw one in the hallway, so someone picked up a bulletin and didn't get it. But this is a prayer guide to help you to pray for the week over the missionaries and the mission efforts that are out there and where your monies will go to support that effort over the next year or so. We have received letters from the North American Mission Board, but also with Lottie Moon mission effort, that we are a faithful giving church. And we rank up in the top 10% of the nation. So keep on praying and giving. That way the gospel can be declared across the world. Do note also, out in the hallway, back in the foyer, there is the GA Lottie Moon mailbox. And most of you are familiar with that. If you will bring your Christmas cards to your church member families, and bring those and put those in the mailbox, and then put whatever you would pay for postage in the donation jar, then that will help the GAs to have something to give to the Lottie Moon mission effort. And they will just make sure your cards are right there so that you can get those distributed to your family, church family. So please do that. We are collecting food through next Sunday to fill blessing boxes that we'll be delivering. About the third Sunday of this month, we will be distributing those boxes to some needy families, about 30 of those families in our community. And so if you can bring items to put in the boxes, that would be great. We will have upward makeup evaluations also this coming Thursday from 6 to 8 in the evening, and then on Saturday from 9 until noon. And if you're able to help, the committee would love to have you there helping them to do that. I saw another sign-up sheet. There is a senior adult banquet that takes place on this coming Tuesday, and if you have not yet signed up for that, please do that. It is out at the Welcome Center as well. So all of those things, please read your bulletin, because there's a lot going on. I would say tonight come. We have one of our youth, Cy Ferguson, is going to come and bring a message tonight. We're giving him an opportunity to come and to get his feet wet. He has sensed a call to ministry, and so it'll be an opportunity to support him as he comes. So be sure you do that. We have a new memory verse for the month of December, and I feel like it's very appropriate for the season. It comes from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And stand together. Let's read this verse. Hopefully you'll memorize it. Maybe you have it memorized already. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. This season reminds us God sent that Savior to come to the world, and everything was perfect for that to happen. At just the right time, he brought his Son into the world. He did it through a virgin, and it was miraculous indeed. And then what this child did for us was to save our souls by his death. If we trust him by grace through faith and the work that Christ did at the cross and in his resurrection, there is salvation for that soul who believes. And so this passage of Scripture reminds us how that began. In the fullness of time, God sent that Son, and he came to provide a redemption so we might know our God in a very personal way.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come with gladness and thanksgiving in our hearts not only for this season, Lord, but we pray the remainder of our lives, for we have much to be thankful for. Lord, we beg and invite your presence into this place this day, Lord, that we might give you, Lord, all of our worship, for you and you alone are worthy. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the many blessings that are ours, the ministries of this, your church, the time in your word earlier this morning. Lord, we do thank now and give thanks to you for Brother Robert, as he will shortly bring us a message, Lord, and we ask you to penetrate each of our hearts. And Lord, would you please minister to the one here today, two more possibly, Lord, that have never trusted, surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, save their soul. Thank you, dear God, for your precious gift of salvation, what you did on the cross on our behalf, that we may have forgiveness of sin. Lord, we are mindful of those in our church family that we know and love that are grieving this morning. Likewise, those recovering from surgeries and those to soon go into surgery, possibly those that are waiting tests this very moment. The others that are ill. Lord, we're mindful of those, some that we would ask this morning, Lord, you to be with those that may be traveling back home today. Others that may be traveling back here to Edna to be back in their homes here. We ask your protection and watch care over them. Thank you, Lord, for any of those that may be visiting with us today. May they feel the love of Christ in and through your people. We love you, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. We ask, pray all these things, believing. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to be here in your house this morning. We just thank you for the many blessings of this Thanksgiving season. Just thank you for all the wonderful times with families. Just pray that you would be with each of us. We ask now as we go into this season of celebration of the birth of Christ that we would focus our hearts and minds on the salvation that he brought to us as we believe. We just ask you be with all those that travel during this time. We'd be with those that are sick and recovering from illnesses or from the loss of loved ones. Just be with each heart. We ask you, Lord, to be with Brother Robert as he brings the message this morning. Just may it be a message to our hearts that we would focus on the meanings. We ask that you take these tithes and offerings and use them to your glory and to your kingdom. We ask that you forgive us, Lord, for all the ways we fail. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Houston and choir, those instruments, and all of you singing, the line in that last song, "And lo, above the mountains," always gets me. Lo, above the mountains. Lo, above the mountains. Gets me. I welcome you this morning. I thank you for choosing to be here this morning as we worship our God together and as we've made our way to this time of being in the Word. I would just let you know that the passage we're going to examine this morning is not a brand new message for me. Last year, in December, during our Wednesday night services, I preached this message on the first Wednesday of the month in last year's Wednesday night meetings, and several of those that attended said, "You need to bring that to the morning service sometime." I had already had my plan for the Christmas season last year. So this year, I'm beginning what some would say is the Advent season with this message as it points to preparation. we think about preparing our hearts for the way God sent the Messiah, and how the Bible characters prepared themselves for the coming of the Messiah. You know, once God had made clear he was going to send a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15, the people of God waited and watched for that Redeemer. It became all the more clear as time went on and through prophets that God would eventually bring that, but maybe not right away. And so they were to be looking for that Messiah. And in the New Testament, we find that's exactly what God did. In fact, our memory verse for this month points to that very reality. When all things were ready, when time was fulfilled, Christ came. God sent his Son. And so this morning, I want us to look at an Old Testament passage, just the first seven verses of chapter 49 in Isaiah, and kind of see how Christ himself announces his coming. This is really Christ announcing himself coming as we listen to the prophet relay these words as God moves him to do so. And so I want us to be attentive to the details, but also just aware of this declaration that God is bringing to us through Christ, the one who hadn't even come yet, but he is declaring he's coming. So let's stand together as we read these first seven verses. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Here's what he says to him: kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we desire and need your Spirit to give us discernment, to give us hearts that receive and believe. As we hear our Christ declare his coming and the confirmation that comes from the Father, you in heaven, Father God, attune our hearts to your truth. And Lord, be glorified as we celebrate the way that you prepared your people for your coming. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, to your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So this passage is very unique. If you read through Isaiah, and I know it's hard to do, having read the Bible through some 34 times now, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, these can be difficult books to get through. Isaiah's prophecy, however, is rich in pointing to the coming Messiah. While it points about the redemption, eventual redemption of Israel as a nation, it also points to the coming Redeemer. And so it's a very rich book, and you do well to read it and to pay attention to the many, many revelations that are found throughout this letter. In this particular chapter, it's just one of several where we can sense a conversation sometimes between God the Father and God the Son. We can hear God the Father talking about his Son. We find a little of that in this chapter, in this particular passage I've chosen, but we also see the Son speaking about him coming one day and what his mission is, what his assignment is supposed to be about. And so I want us to look at it in that kind of perspective as Christ the Messiah, and that's what Christ means, Messiah, the Anointed One, as he prophesies his future coming. Notice in verse 1 here, the first part of verse 1, listen to me, you islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. This is an invitation for the world to hear and be alert that God is going to send a special one. In fact, this passage includes not only the Israelites, but the Gentiles, the world in general. Listen how he puts it. You islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. Anytime you find a reference to those that are afar or the other nations, you're talking about Gentiles. And so this is a message for the Gentiles to hear as well, which is good news for us, because there are very few of us probably sitting in a place that are actual Jews. But we have this invitation from God that we hear this message from Christ himself, including the Gentiles, and we'll see a little bit more of that down the way in this passage that's been selected. But this is a message to all the inhabitants of the world, that all who will hear and believe have a hope that God is providing. And the New Testament supports this with the familiar John 3:16 quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I am encouraged that this passage also reminds us that there will be people from every, and we heard it in the video earlier, every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. Revelation, two places in Revelation is a reference, and reference in Revelation 5, verse 9, and 13, verse 7. That those that worship the Lord, those that are gathered there in that heavenly scene, are from every possible nation in the world, from every tongue that could be spoken, from every people group that could be there, from every tribe, if you want to say, well, they're not really a nation because they're not a lot of people, they're just a small group. Even from every tribe, somebody will be represented in heaven, having heard the gospel and their heart transformed by the power of God to salvation. And here Christ is announcing this message of hope, not only for the Israelites. And listen, Isaiah's prophecy is about, listen, you Israelites, you've been sent on your exile. You are out of the nation, but there's hope. You're coming back. God's going to bring you back in a marvelous way, and he did. And he's going to provide a salvation and a redeemer for you. But this also includes the Gentiles. And that is good news for all of the world. Look in the second part of that first verse. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. Now here is the second person of the Godhead saying that the Lord God, the Father, called me from the womb. Now some might say, well, that's Jeremiah. But if you look at the text, and if the interpreters and translators were correct, this word for me, called me, is capitalized. It's a reference to deity. It's a reference to a divine person, not just a human. So it would go beyond Isaiah. This would be a reference to a deity, to the deity, Christ Jesus, as he's referring to the Father, the Lord, saying, the Lord, from the body of my mother, he called me from the womb. And how miraculous was that? If you go back into this same book, chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah is given a prophecy that God will call forth a child through the birth of a virgin, and he will have the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so it's a beautiful passage. There's a virgin. And then when you get to the New Testament, you find that this maiden girl, Mary, is visited by the angel Gabriel, given the news, you will bear a child. Oh, I've not known man. How is this possible? He says, the power of the Holy One will come upon you, and you'll be found with the Holy Child. He'll be the Savior of your world, and he'll be Jesus. So she gets the picture in there and comes through a virgin, as God had prophesied early on in this letter of Isaiah. And we find Christ himself declaring this, from my mother's womb, the Lord calls me. He has given me an assignment, even as I was a little baby. And Christ is pointing this out even before the incarnation takes place. Note verse 2. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he's concealed me. He's made me a select arrow, hidden me in his quiver. The first part there, my mouth like a sharp sword. We can look in the New Testament and see the many times that Christ Jesus spoke, and when he spoke, his words were considered divisive. Jesus even said, I came not to make peace, but to bring division. A mother will be against her daughter, and a father against her son, because when truth comes, truth will cause division. For those who do not believe, there will be opposition and hostility. And Christ Jesus says, I come with a sharp sword. My tongue will be like a sharp sword. And Jesus, when he got on the scene, predicted that's exactly what would happen. If you go to the Revelation record, when Christ comes in his glory, finally, after the tribulation times, all that time of trouble, Christ comes on the scene in Revelation 19, and he comes as a mighty warrior who is sitting on a white stallion, and he comes in with power, and he has a sword that is tongue, and the scripture says it's the sword of the Spirit. He comes with truth, and every person living, dying will be judged by his word. Jesus made that clear in the book of Luke, chapter 12, I believe it is. He said every person will be, it's John, chapter 12. He says every person will be judged by my words. Jesus Christ's words are the standard of righteousness, and that word is like a sharp sword. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you find the Hebrew writer saying the word of God is alive, and it's like a sharp two-edged sword. And it cuts to the very depth of who the person is, the division of soul and spirit in it, and it judges the intentions and motives and thoughts of the heart. It is a sword that comes. And listen, the word of God can bring incredible comfort, and it can also come and bring incredible conviction. It is a double-edged sword. The purpose of it is to draw us closer to God. And sometimes we need conviction. We need to be brought back. Sometimes we need comfort. Sometimes we've been overwhelmed and we need comfort. And Christ, even in this Old Testament passage, says, I come and my tongue's a sharp sword. And he proved it when he came, and he will continue to prove it when he comes the second time. But we find him saying also that in the shadow of his hand, he's concealed me. I am always amazed, and as I mentioned, reading through the Bible over and over, to see how God had concealed this Redeemer in just many marvelous, fascinating ways. And the more you study the Word of God, the more you read of his truths, you find how God was revealing that Redeemer in some of the strangest of places. Who would think that when Abraham was offering up his son Isaac, and the Lord stopped him before he took the knife and killed his son and said, look, there's a lamb, a ram in the thicket, and that you offer instead of your son. That was a picture of redemption. It was a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of our Redeemer. That the ark of Noah would save some out of the judgment of all. He would save some. Christ Jesus is that picture. And all through the Old Testament, God was showing us Christ. He was like hidden for a little while and then finally revealed. So much so that his own people, when he came, couldn't believe it. He came to his own and his own could not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Isn't this amazing that God kind of hid him in a quiver among all other arrows? And he happened to be a select arrow, according to this passage of Scripture. A little bit further down, he made me a select arrow. Think of all the arrows that were in God's quiver that we can just name off the top of our heads over time. Abraham, father of faith, he was an arrow in God's quiver. We think about Moses. Strong, steadfast, even though he was a humble man, he stood for the Lord, stood in the gap for this foolish and sinful people. Many, many times when God rather just wiped them out and started over with somebody else, he was one of those arrows in the quiver. King David, who, even though he was not a perfect man, he had a heart after God's own heart. He was one of those arrows in the quiver. On and on we could go for those who trusted the Lord and walked with the Lord, people, but they were an arrow in God's quiver. But there was one select arrow. that came to do this particular mission of redemption for man, and it was Christ. And he announces this himself. He says, he's made my mouth like a sword in the shadow of his hand. He's concealed me and made me a select arrow that has been hidden in his quiver and finally revealed one day. The glory. Listen, we should be careful when we celebrate Christmas. We should marvel at the way God orchestrated to bring the Christ to us. He did it in such marvelous ways, and we can see that as we read his word, we can just praise the Lord for his wisdom and being able to just put things together in a perfect way so that he would provide an atonement for our sin. And it was all for his glory, but for our good as well, and we praise the Lord for that. Many of the Psalms, you'll find this idea of a shadow or a shade of his hand, which indicates preservation or provision or shade, relief from difficulties. God is constantly doing that, and Christ comes as the one who brings shade for us. He and Christ himself found that relief in the shadow of God's hand as he served. The many times that he went off by himself into a mountain to pray, and he found relief from the Father, and then he was reinvigorated to come down and do ministry among those who hated him. Christ Jesus found relief in that shadow. He provides that for all of us because of the Savior. It's not because we're any good. It's not because we're lovable. It's because Christ died for us and redeemed us. Christ says here, now he said to me, and now he's saying this God has said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. We don't often think of Jesus as being named Israel. But Israel was a type of Christ. Christ is the Son of God, right? And Israel is that begotten nation. I mean, Israel was taken out of a Gentile nation. From Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees. And God said, you're going to be a nation separate unto me. And so called him out of all the others and made him a select person. And he called them Israel. And we know that they became a divided nation, Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, but they are still Israel. It's who he named as the apple of his eye. And here Christ identifies as the Father appoints him and saying, you are my servant. Oh, what God would have desired if Israel had been faithful like Christ was. But Israel was not faithful. Christ came to fulfill and perfect that which God intended through that nation, Israel. We'll find a little bit later, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Their purpose for being assigned and given the right to be called the people of the apple of his eye was not just so that they could just glory and get fat off of the land. It was so that they could declare this mighty God who gave them everything to the rest of the world. And they failed in that. But Christ came. His offer of invitation is for those who will believe. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. Male or female. Greek or barbarian. It doesn't matter. If you trust the Lord, you can have redemption. Here we find this beautiful, beautiful declaration by Christ himself. In whom I will show my glory. You are my servant in whom I will show my glory. How many times Christ did a ministry and he pointed back to God the Father. When he raised up Lazarus from the dead, at the very beginning of that passage, we're told in narration that Lazarus had fallen sick and that Jesus tarried. And the text explains to us when the disciples, you know, kind of wonder, why are we waiting? And Jesus said, this is so that God can be glorified. And they wait a few days, and by the time they get there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Oh, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink if you open that up. So we know he's been dead for a while. And then in the prayer, right before he raises up Lazarus, in the prayer, he says, oh, Father, I'm glad that you brought us to this place so that you could be glorified. And then he called Lazarus out of the grave. It wasn't so that Jesus had a follower. It wasn't so that he seemed spectacular. It was so that he could point them to God, They were so torn up about Lazarus's death, they failed to see life that was present there. And he was pointing them back to life. He did it for the glory of the Lord. In this prayer in John chapter 17, read it. Jesus Christ said, "Father, I thank you that the work you've given me to do, I've done, and in doing so, I've given you glory through it." Christ's purpose for coming to this land, listen, I appreciate Michael W. Smith, but when Christ was on the cross dying, he wasn't thinking about me above all. He was thinking about the glory of the Father. I get the blessing of being redeemed by God through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. While he was glorifying the Father, that's a treasure for me. My coming to know him is a part of bringing glory to the Father. In his intention, that was the priority. And here he's giving us every bit of evidence that was truth. "You're my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." And Christ Jesus was faithful to that. Notice Christ's response. Even before he comes in verse 4, "But I said, I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." If you go a little further in Isaiah chapter 52, at the end of that chapter, and then chapter 53, you find the account of the suffering servant. Many of the Jewish scholars avoid that chapter because it speaks of a Messiah they are not familiar with. It is a Messiah who's not victorious. It is a Messiah who's beaten down. A Messiah who's been given over to mankind by God so that he can be afflicted. And it pleased God to afflict him. And he was a man of sorrows, a man of grief. He was a man that people looked at and they despised him. Jesus Christ knew that was coming. He knew that was what was going to happen. "I've toiled in vain." How many people did he preach to and feed fishes and loaves? And they came just for the meal, but then they rejected him. Listen, folks, God doesn't put gifts into our lives so that we just long after the gifts. He brings gifts into our lives so we can know him, the giver. And Jesus Christ knew that his good deeds, his kindnesses, his power would fall on some deaf ears, some empty and dry hearts. Some would not be receptive. They wouldn't receive him as Savior. And it broke his heart. He looked over Israel from the mount and he cried and he wept over Jerusalem. "I wish I could just take you under my wings." Because so many rejected him. And here he knew that ahead of time. Before he ever came incarnate, grew up in a sin-tainted world. "I've toiled in vain, spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, my reward with my God." When you get to the Hebrew letter, you find these familiar words, and I'm probably going to paraphrase it a bit. "But for the joy that was set before him, Jesus despised the shame, and he went and he faced the cross. Because he knew joy was at the end. He knew there was glory." At the beginning of John's chapter 13 in John's gospel, the narration says Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was about to go back to him, he took a tub of water and he took away his robe and he came down and washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus was not unaware of the plan that God had put in his heart. And he knew it was not going to be easy, but he knew there was joy awaiting at the end. He knew it was going to bring glory to the Father if he was faithful to that task. And he remained faithful to the task. Here Christ is telling us ahead of time so that when we look at the New Testament, we read what happened to Christ, we're not surprised or perplexed. We go, Jesus said it was going to happen this way. He says, "I'm going to toil and I'm going to labor and people are going to reject that, but I know I've got a reward with the Father." It's a marvelous testimony of what's to come. And notice verse 5, "Now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant so that I might bring Jacob back to him." He knew that he had come so that Israel would have their eyes opened and come back to God. Even though they'd been brought back to their land, now they were ruled by Romans. Remember that? Even though they came back to their land, they were freed to come back. Cyrus brought them back. King Cyrus, the Persian king, enabled them. He gave provision so that they could come back to their land, rebuild their temple, rebuild the wall around their city. And they still were never free. They never again had a king. It seemed like they failed in bringing offerings. They'd do it for a while and then they'd forget about it and drop it. What we find, look at this, is that Christ knew that his task was to bring Israel back to God. And notice, he calls him Jacob here. the original name of Jacob before his name was changed to Israel. Remember what the name Jacob means? Deceiver, supplanter. Boy, this really gives a fuller meaning to what Christ knew he was coming to do. He was coming to bring a deceiver back to God, so that they could be Israel again, a kingdom of priests or princes. He knew what his task was. And he tells us very clearly, God who formed me in the womb to be a servant so that I might bring Jacob back to him, that Israel can be gathered to him. And notice here in this parenthetical statement, for I'm honored in the sight of the Lord and my God is my strength. He acknowledges and recognizes that this is a high task that he is called to do. And he recognizes God has given favor upon him, and God is the strength that he will operate in order to accomplish that mission. And then God says to him, this God says to Christ, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore and preserve ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. If anyone thinks that Jesus didn't know why he came, you can rethink it. Because here Jesus said, I got this message from the Father. God told me it's not enough that you're going to go down and redeem Israel and marvelously bring them back to be the kingdom, the apple of my eye. But I'm also going to make you the redeemer of the nations so that all will know that there's a God in heaven and that you should be worshiping and praising him. So that this salvation reaches to the end of the earth. Made the notification earlier that every people, nation, tongue, and tribe will be represented in glory. That doesn't mean that every person from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue will be there, but there will be representatives from each of those because he's already deemed it so in this declaration. Thus says the Lord, Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the despised one. Again, Isaiah 53 calls Jesus the despised one. He's looked at and his face is marred and people don't want to even be around him, is how this suffering servant's described. And he identifies in that way, the God of all things, the Redeemer of Israel, and this Holy One says to me, the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. Listen, the nation. His own nation. That's what's so sad about John chapter 1 and those verses there, 10 and 11, where he came to his own, but his own received him not. So tragic. It's so sad. Paul says they have a veil over their eyes for a period of time through the church age. One day the veil will be removed so that as a whole and the individuals out of there who will believe, salvation will come. I can tell you, I get notifications from Chosen People Ministry and Friends of Israel and all of these ministries that are to Jewish people, that people of Israel are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being converted. They're hearing that Jesus is their Messiah and they are yielding to him and trusting him for salvation. So we know the time is drawing near. We know that Christ will come back soon. We should be watching for this one who announced himself, the one who calls himself despised and abhorred, a servant of rulers. Notice what the end of that verse says. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Christ Jesus, in this passage, before he's Jesus, makes no qualms about saying that he has a high position and a faithful mission that he's been called to. And one day, kings will see and they'll stand up in honor of Christ. The next part says that princes will bow down. They will humble themselves before him. There are passages of scripture that refer to all bowing down. In fact, go in this Isaiah letter, there are passages that speak to one day Egypt and Assyria and all their leaders will bow down and worship the true God of heaven. I'm not going to tell you where that's at. I want you to look for it. There is a promise that all other kings and rulers will bow down before Christ. We have that in the New Testament, the end of the Apostle Paul's doxology in Philippians chapter 2, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's every knee will bow of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Everything that's ever been created, whether they've died and gone on to glory and they're waiting for the resurrection or whether they're in Hades, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, some confess it won't be that he's my Lord and Savior. It'll be he's my Lord and Judge. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And Christ announces that here. It will happen. And all of this because of the Lord who's faithful. He's speaking and pointing to the Father, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen Christ himself. Christ Jesus acknowledged and recognized he was chosen for a mission. And then in this passage, he announces it to us unashamedly. He's got an assignment. He tells us what the assignment is. He tells us how people will receive that or reject it. And he tells us that he is favored of God because he will come. And as he trusts the Father will get him through that because he knows a reward's waiting from that God. You see, it's an announcement from Christ that he will come one day. It's really a word about future glory, victory that he has, that he will have one day when he finally sets up this new kingdom in this new Jerusalem. And you wonder how Christ kept himself together when he was walking among men and they were rejecting him. It's all because he knew this. He knew this before he was born. He knew this before he came in incarnation because he is preexistent with God. It's the way John put it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there wasn't anything that was ever made, by that Word. Jesus Christ, the Creator. And Paul confirms that in the Colossian letter. He said there's nothing that's been made that wasn't made by him. He's the Creator of all things. So we know this Word is Jesus. And we know that he's eternal. And he has declared to us, be ready, because I'm going to come. And I'm going to be born of a woman's womb. And he's chosen me even from there to be the one who redeems his people. Listen, redeemed people. The Christmas story brings around a season that's a marvelous opportunity for us to share this good news. You work with, perhaps some of your family members do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. This is a marvelous opportunity, a season in which hearts are more attuned and attentive to what's this Christmas thing all about. And you can help them to know. It's about a God who's all wise, all powerful, and has provided the way of redemption for sinful man. And we're all sinners. Bible's clear on that. Even the best Bible characters in the scripture show us areas where they're weak and they're flawed. But God's a redeemer, and that's why he sent Christ. So be faithful to let others know of this gift. It is stingy of us to receive a gift and not share it. I know at the times that I was a little boy and my gift in my stocking was a jar of Planters peanuts. May not seem like much to some of you, but that was a big deal to me. And my mother said, be sure you share with your brothers. And I did. I wish I could say I had much joy in doing that. But I know now, having become a recipient of salvation, what it means to share that which has been poured out into my life. We experience great joy, peace, and the great, marvelous pleasure of seeing God glorified when we do that. And this is a marvelous season for that to happen. Commit yourself to share. Listen, there's somebody probably sitting in this place. You haven't trusted Christ. I am going to tell you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that sin means that the wages of that sin is death, which is separation from God for all eternity, to experience punishment for your sin for all time. And I saw an article just this past week, just as Jesus will be present and with all of the redeemed and there will be glory, there is also a scripture that tells us Jesus will be the supervisor over the judgment of the lost for all eternity. It's real. And as a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, I don't want you to go to hell. I'd like for you to hear this word and this word to pierce your heart and for you to humble yourself and call out to God and say, "Oh Lord God, save me from my sin. Thank you for giving Christ at the cross. Thank you for raising him from the dead, validating what he said and did throughout his ministry. Thank you, Father, for providing salvation. I pray you'd call out to him." You might say, "I don't know how to pray." Well, there's a prayer in the Bible, and it's where a publican beats his chest and just says, "Have mercy on me, O God, I'm a sinner." Just call out to God. He's rich in righteousness and in salvation. Call out to him. Humble yourself before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to know you through Christ. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous way that you have brought about all things, even to this day. Difficult times over the past years, but Lord God, there's joy and reward with you. So Lord God, continue to move us. Help us to be excited and unashamed about the salvation that you poured out into our lives, and to share that with others who need you. And then, Father, I pray for those souls that may not know you yet. Father, bring conviction. By your kindness, bring them to a place of repentance so that they'll turn to you and be saved. Lord God, have your way with us now as we enter into this time of response, and may you be glorified through our response. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front. The altar is open. Let's take time to respond. Houston leads. Before I pray and before I forget, I'm going to call us into order. We are supposed to vote on our budget this morning. That nearly slipped by me, folks. So I open up into business. We have already had discussion. You have had the budget to look at over time. And I would ask you at this time, if you're in favor of receiving the budget as it's been proposed, presented, and discussed, indicate by raising your hand. Please hold those hands up at this time. All right, hands down. If you're opposed, raise your hand, please. I see no opposition. The motion carries. And so, someone say, I want out of this meeting. I hear murmurings. If you're in favor of adjourning, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today and every day to be in your presence. We ask, Father, that as this celebration season of the birth of our Lord comes, that, Lord God, you would help us to be found faithful, declaring your good news to others around us. Lord God, we want to see you exalted just like our Christ did. So, Father, make us more like him. We love you and thank you for your love extended to us, especially through the demonstration of Christ's death at the cross. And we thank you for his resurrection. Lord God, for grace and for faith that we might trust you. We love you again. We pray, Father, that you accompany us from this place into the world, that you might be glorified. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. I will see you in the hallway, and Brother Houston will lead us and close.